Okay. Yeah, the chorus that we sang, All Hail King Jesus, we know that's not a chorus that is on people's hearts, is it? Well, it's good to be here. When I was asked to speak, I was getting another message together about the three phases of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. But then in light of what's going on in today's world, and we just entered a new year in 2018, and how 2017 ended, I was taken back to Psalm 2. So we'll be looking at Psalm 2 this evening. It's the rebellion of the nations and the soon coming king. Because we know as Christians, we just have to survey the landscape that Christ is coming sooner than later. But that's how the world sees. By the way, the laser isn't working. I thought it was just me this morning that couldn't see it, but yeah, the pointer's not working. God is forbidden. People don't want anything to do with God. You know, the end of 2017, it was only very, very short while. It was New Year's Eve in New Jersey. The 16-year-old boy, you might have read this, killed his parents, his sister, and a 70-year-old friend of the family. No reason was given. He didn't give any reasons, and I tried to follow up, but nothing was given. But that's how it is, isn't it, nowadays? People just don't need a reason to kill people, to do what they want to do. They just, well, it was my business. I want to do it. And that's how 2017 ended. And we just have to look at the news. We can go on all these news sites on the internet or go to the multiple news channels that we have. Excuse me, on TV, even our local news, and we see the atrocities, the violence, you know, the murders, nations fighting nations, just the hate, the vitriol that we have in this world, and even inside nations, within nations, people fighting amongst each other. People fighting for religious superiority or supremacy. And it's not getting any better. And we have world leaders fighting against world leaders. It's not a good place to be in. I remember when I was a new believer, well, relatively new believer, Willie Burnett was up here, and he was saying he gets so upset when he reads the news or sees it on TV. And he says, I get worked up so much of what's going on. And Beth, his wife, the voice of reason, says, now, Willie, God is still on the throne. Well, I imagine his reaction would be, aye. If you know Willie, that's how we'd say aye. That's as Scottish as I can get. But God is still on the throne. But we still ask these questions. What is going on in this world? And through it all, man is banding together to rage against God. They just hate God. They'll do anything to do away with God. I'll just give a few comparisons between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, because they're not, no one is credited for having penned these, but most would concur that it's David. But the first Psalm, the first words of the first psalm says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. You know, walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man that doesn't take his instructions from man, but that turns to the law. Turns to God for directions. Blessed is that man. And Psalm 2 ends with a blessing, a beatitude. They both have beatitudes. And it says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now, Psalm 1 is not quoted anywhere in the New Testament. And it's got a bit of a Proverbs feel to it, because it's a wisdom psalm. Psalm 2 is quoted at least 18 times, or alluded to at least 18 times in the New Testament, more than any other psalm. So, you know, this is really, really important. It's a messianic psalm, because it talks about the anointed. It talks about the Messiah. It talks about the work at the cross. But it's also a prophetic psalm, how Christ will rule the nations, how he'll rule the world, that his kingdom is a future kingdom, but forever and ever, not just for a while. Sean talked about the temples. Oh, beautiful temples. They were of no duration. All these kingdoms in the world, these mighty kingdoms, these mighty world powers, are only for a season. But his kingdom, his reign, will be forever and ever. It's also a kingdom song, a royal psalm, that Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The psalmist asked this question, what on earth is going on? And we all ask that question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. And we bless the Lord's reading of his word. Again, there's two types of people. In Psalm 1, those that delight, that are delighting and meditating on the law. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates on it day and night. Then we have defiance, plotting, rebellion. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The blessed man will meditate, delight in the word of God, in following God's precepts. He'll meditate on day and night. What does the ungodly do? They defy God. They shake their fist at God. They rebel against God. They take counsel together. Day and night, man is devising ways to fight God, to defy God. From the beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve defied God. Don't eat of the fruit. And they did. Satan said to them, you shall be as gods. Says, hey, wait a minute. That sounds good. He doesn't want you to be God, but you can be a god. And man has been plotting against God ever since. We have four voices in this psalm. The first three verses, we have the voice of the nations. this the rulers, the kings, but it's also all of mankind, what they say about God and against God. But then verses 4 to 6, it's voice of God the Father. Verses 7 to 9, they're all broken in three verses. The voice of God the Son, then the voice of God the Spirit. And God is speaking today through His Spirit. He's speaking to mankind. He's speaking to all of men. Because God is willing that none should perish. And we'll get more in detail. And again, we could do multiple messages on each of these sections. But today we're just going to be doing more of an overview than anything. And Hebrews 1 and 1 says that God in sundry times or in times past spoke to the fathers in the prophets. The prophets would reveal what God was saying. And then we have all the Old Testament, all these prophets inspired to write God's word. Then Christ speaking to man, Christ the Son coming to earth to reveal God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Sean talked about that this morning. And now the Holy Spirit is talking to man. But let's talk about conspiracy, about the voice of the nations. Oh, the question mark got in the wrong place. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? You know, again, the psalmist will ask this question, where did all this hate come from? And when will it end? We read that they take counsel together, the kings and the rulers. They take counsel together. They band together. See, in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But they band together. Ever since Babel, man has banded together to defy God, to go against God. Mankind figures, well, maybe I can't do it. If we do it together, maybe we'll have a chance of beating God, of defying God. Well, many nations have tried, and they've all failed. Many rulers, many kings have tried, and they've been crushed. Each and every one of them have been crushed. But the psalmist asked that question. We ask the same question. Why do they rage? Why are they plotting? Look what God's given us. Look what He still gives us. Look what He keeps giving us. He gives us the air that we breathe on, even though we're doing our worst to pollute it. He gives us food. He gives us shelter. We have heat. We have water. Some countries, like our country, are more blessed than others. And often we just lose our gratitude. I've been in many third world countries, and the Christians feel so much more blessed. They feel closer to God, what God has given them and keeps giving them. Often we figure it's our right by heritage, that it's a sense of entitlement that we have. But why would we plot against God? He's given us everything. God could have wiped us all out, and He hasn't. No good is going to happen. Nothing positive is going to happen for man plotting against God. It's futile. It's a vain thing. It's a useless exercise. Why would man even think of doing it? Well, we know that Satan is behind all this. Satan is talking to man. We did all since Tower of Babel. And this voice has been heard down through the centuries, but it's been heard in a greater way in these last days. Since the early days of the church, there's been a greater hate, rebellion against God and against God's people. We have all these religions, and it's okay to talk about all these world religions. Don't talk about Christ. Don't dare say the Lord's Prayer in a school, because you'll be expelled. We'll take everything. But God, God has forbidden. And it's only getting worse. And it's going to get worse till the last days. In the last days, it will have complete fulfillment as the kings of the earth unite to fight against God. So what do the nations want? What do they want? Let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us. They want freedom. They want freedom from God's rule. Man doesn't want to be accountable. They want to do what they want to do. This morning, I read in Luke 13 about the prodigal son. How he wanted to get out of his father's house. He didn't like his dad's rules. Dad wasn't being fair. He had rules. I don't need rules. I'm an adult. I want my freedom. Give me my money. I want to go out in the world. I want to have friends out there. That's what the world wants. They don't want God's rules. They want to be totally, totally free. And the more free they think they are, the more in Satan's bondage they are. Until you accept Jesus Christ and you realize the bondage that you were in, how Satan had you in his grasp, you don't realize that you were free at all. Freedom is being saved. Freedom is accepting Jesus Christ. Oh, there's God's law, yes. God wants you to be happy, though. He wants you to have life and life abundantly. And an obedient Christian is a happy Christian. A disobedient Christian will not be a happy Christian. But man doesn't want rules. I see some of the young people in this house. I'm sure you think your parents aren't always fair. All these rules, you don't understand, do you? Boy, your parents have gone through this also. They said that to their parents. Do you know what? Your parents love you. They're rules for a reason. They're rules to train you up, to raise you up in a proper way. And that's why we have rules in society. And that's why we have laws. And following God's law, God only wants what's good for us. But man doesn't want that at all, do they? They don't want to submit to God's rule. Now we have the voice of God the Father. The voice of God the Father, who he sits on the throne, shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That's a bit harsh, isn't it? It's the only time we read about God laughing. This is put in human terms, mind you, that God laughs at man. But why? What's puny man going to do against God? They're just like grass, and the nations are only like a bucket of water. There's nothing that man can do against God. He's not really laughing, but that's basically what it is. It's like, no, come on, you puny man. I remember one time, and I'll have to mention this one. We're playing broomball. We're gone to Sudbury. And we only had 7 people that went down. So we had our goalie and we had 6 other people. So we're changing on the fly. You could be playing right wing, left defense. It didn't. If you can get on the ice, that was good enough. Well, I was playing defense and this guy must have been Matt's size for sure. And I'm just a little guy. I was about 160 pounds. And I'm in front of the net. I'm trying to protect my goalie. So he cross-checks me. Well, I cross-check him, thinking I cross-checked him harder. I know my sweater is over my head. Now I get in a Northern Ontario fight. I don't know where I am, but I'm fighting for survival. The first shot he gave me was in the jaw. And seriously, I really had trouble talking for a few days. I worked my way through it, though. But I knew if I put my head down, I was okay. But he punched me in the helmet, and he kept punching me in the helmet. And I'm just swinging at windmills. I mean, he just had me at arm's length, just lining me up. Now, he had to go to the infirmary because the guy wasn't smart enough to do undercuts. I mean, he hurt his hand pretty bad. You punch a helmet. Of course, he's getting off the ice, and I'm laughing at him. And, hey, you big dummy. Well, he tries to get it back. Oh, boy. Anyways, that didn't happen. But after the game, I'm talking real tough in the dressing room, and this boy, did I show him, said, my teammate's so sympathetic. You look like a real idiot out there. The guy just had you out there, and you're just swinging. I didn't even land one punch. I didn't even come close. Well, that's like man with God. Just this puny little thing. Okay, enough about embarrassing myself. Cassius Clay, before he became Muhammad Ali, was going to fight Sonny Liston. Sonny Liston was a big, ugly guy. And he was mean, and he was tough. He was the Mike Tyson of his day. He had been in jail and everything, and oh, he's going to kill that pretty boy. This pretty boy just floats like a butterfly, stings like a bee. He tries to get away and all that. He's just going to kill him. Well, Cassius Clay won that fight. It went long. I forget how long it went. I think it went the distance. I can't remember that one. But then there was a rematch. And everyone, oh, Sonny just took him lightly. He didn't train enough and all that. Well, a minute, 44 seconds later, it was over. Sonny Liston rolled on the ground, and the fight was over. A lot of people say he threw the fight. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But that was the big rematch. Everyone was just getting geared up for this fight. Oh, this is going to be a bloodbath. It was over before you even knew it. Well, that's what it's going to be like when all the kings, all the rulers of the nations gather together to fight against God's anointed. And we read, and it's over before it even begins, in Revelation 19 and 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Now, you have to remember, big preparation. Actually, this has been going on for centuries upon centuries. Finally, man, that's it. We got all the world powers together. We got all the munitions. We got all the technology. We're going to win this one. Next verse. And the beast was captured. Okay, against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the word of his mouth, word of him who was sitting on the throne, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. It's over just like that. You guys want to fight? I'll show you. But all the followers were killed also. There's no rematch. There's going to be a small rebellion at the end of the millennial kingdom, but that'll be quashed right away. But there's no rematch. You know, God just laughs them to derision. Now, I don't know if people ever heard of the Roman Emperor Diocletian. I never heard of him. I never heard of him at all. I was looking at people that persecuted the church and all that. A determined enemy of Christians, that he persecuted the church mercilessly and fancied that he had defeated Christianity. He set up two monuments on the frontier of his empire. The first one reads, there's his name anyways, for having extended the Roman Empire in the east and the west, and for having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin. His other monument, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of the gods. Was he successful? He thought he was. They ruined the empire, the republic. And he extended the worship of the gods. Well, okay. The Lord shall hold them in derision. We think of Sennacherib in 2 Kings 19, I think. Again, another army of Syrians. Remember destruction of Sennacherib? No? The Syrian came down like the wolf on the fold. His cords were gleaming in purple and gold. Anyways, They were destroyed overnight. They didn't even get to go to battle. Gone. He was gone. Diocletian. Their fame and glory. But you know what? They're just footnotes in the history. Like I said, that Roman emperor, hardly anyone knows him. Sennacherib, a bit more. You might have read about him in the Old Testament or studied that poem, memorized that poem in high school. But Jesus Christ, his fame and glory spread all over the earth. Throughout the centuries, many have opposed God and his kingdom and Jesus Christ. Each one of those opponents shall be frustrated and crushed. In Psalm 6, God says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. There's many that wanted to be king. There's many that still want to be king. There's many that want to rule and rule over the earth. But there is only one whose kingdom is forever. And God promised that to David in the Davidic covenant, that he would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming from the lineage of David, said, I've established him. This at the time of David. And this will come to fruition. And Christians, we'll be in that kingdom. We'll be in that kingdom. For those that defy God, that reject his anointed, they won't have any part in the kingdom. Depart from me, they'll be told. But this is the voice of God. Then he will speak to them in his wrath. And eternity, this in verse 5, and terrify them in his mercy, in his fury, saying, I just read that verse, as for me, I've set my king on Zion. Well, God is still talking to man. He will be talking to them in his wrath when judgment will come. But right now in his grace, through the finished work of the cross, he's talking to man. He's calling out for man to repent, to turn from their evil ways, turn from their destructive ways, calling them to him. God sent his son to die for us. We're not deserving of that. That's how much God loves us. But God in his grace is talking to man still. 2,000 years later, we're still in the age of grace. How long will that last? We don't know. We don't know. But we know it won't be long when all this is over. And we know that one day Jesus Christ will return in his power and glory to judge and rule the nations. God's not inactive still. We don't have this faraway God. We've been warned through the prophets, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all through this book about what happens to those who defy God. But man doesn't listen, does he? Man is a stubborn creature. Man is a willful creature. Then we have the voice of the Son. God the Son. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Now I've begotten a lot of people. A lot of the cults will say that Christ is a created being. That he can't be God if he's begotten. Didn't say he's created, it says he's begotten. And again, we could do a whole study on just that in itself, and we really don't have the time for that. But begotten describes a relationship between two beings and the same essential nature and being, but we create things of a different essential being and nature than ourselves. Doesn't say Abraham begat a cow, a sheep. It says he begat Ishmael. He begat Isaac, another human being. Christ is on an equal footing in nature, but he's still subservient to the Father. This is one of the mysteries. I believe it. I accept it. Someday it'll be made clear. William MacDonald says, the Lord Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He is God's unique Son. There is no other Son like Him. He always occupies a place of special nearness to God the Father. Even when He was here on earth, Jesus was still in the bosom of the Father. He was one with God and equal with God. Then the Son is in His inheritance. And verse 8, as for me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And we're told in Revelation 11 and 15, then seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. We know that God's in control. Then the voice of God, the Spirit, speaks. He speaks in three facets. He speaks in three parts for us, or elements. He speaks to the mind to be warned, to be wise. He speaks to the heart to serve the Lord, and to the will to kiss the Son, take refuge in Him. To the mind to be warned. You know what Isaiah says? Come, let us reason together. Come on, let's talk this out here. You know, and that's what God is saying here. Come, let us reason together. Let's put our minds together. You know, man thinks it's so intelligent. We've got so much knowledge, but we're fools. Man is a fool. We have these intelligent people, these intellectuals, atheists, fools. They want nothing to do with God. They deny the existence of God. And we're told here by the Holy Spirit, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Be wise, be warned. This is a warning. Come on, I'm telling you this. So you think you're smart? Think about this. Do you want to perish? No. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I've gotten ahead of myself here. Not ahead of myself, but I went over a little bit here. And that's what I want to get to in verse 9. I forgot that altogether. When Christ says that God told him, and Christ is reciting this, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, the people of that time would understand that a lot more than we would. Kings before going to war would have clay jar, and they would smash it to pieces to show that they would totally crush their opponents, their enemies. Us, you crush a jar, well, go buy another one. So they knew. But this is what Christ will do, that He will crush them, just like your jar. He's just going to crush them. It won't even be a fair battle at all. You know, Satan offered Christ the same kingdom, offered Him the kingdom apart from the cross. And if Christ would be doing this, He'd be going against the will of the Father. And Matt, this morning, when he was reading John 3 and 34, Christ would say, my meat or my food is to do the will of Him who has sent me to accomplish it. That was His will. All the kingdoms of the world that were offered to Him, no. But He'll offer them to Antichrist. And He's offered kingdoms to all these people all the time. Just follow me. You'll get everything that you desire. You might have the riches only for a season. Christ's only begotten at the Mount of Transfiguration and at Christ's baptism, God the Father would say, "This is my begotten Son, my beloved Son, you know, my begotten Son." Christ didn't have to take the, we knew he wasn't going to take up Satan with his offer, because the kingdoms were already promised to him before time was as we know it, that he would have his kingdom, an earthly kingdom. Now I'll get back to the voice of the Spirit. He speaks to the heart. First he spoke to the mind, and he speaks to the heart. Again, Isaiah says, "Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And the heart is wicked, deceptively wicked. A heart is just sick. The heart of man is not a good thing. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. The things that we act upon come from our heart." But instead of rebelling against God, the Spirit is saying, bow down to him. Give your life to him. Love him. Give your heart to him. Don't give your heart to Satan. Don't give your heart to all the pleasures of the world. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, he's talking to the rulers. He's talking to the kings. And we know that people follow kings and rulers or prime ministers. I mean, like, we're in a bad state here in our country. We just have to look provincially and federal government, our leaders. They want nothing to do with God. That this is all fiction. And people follow it. Like lemmings following other lemmings over the cliff. They're just following. It's follow the leader. So he will speak to the leaders first, to the rulers, to the kings. Get your affairs in order and your country might follow. We know it's not going to happen. But God doesn't stop this. He says, kiss the Son. Homage. Kiss the Son. Vassals would kiss the ring or the cheek of a ruler to show, to declare, to announce that person is superior to them, that they bow down to him, that he is their king. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Most of the people will say, we will not have this man rule over us or reign over us. But when Christ returns, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. All the Christ rejectors will bow the knee. They will have no choice anymore. He says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Do it now. Do it when you're still alive. You know, we could defy God and perish, or surrender to him and be blessed. Because of its rebellion against God, man is in a bad place. This is where our disobedience and lack of submission has brought us. Okay, we got that one already. William MacDonald said, God was so completely satisfied with the redemptive work of Christ that he determined that every knee should bow to him, beings in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This does not mean that all these beings will be saved. Those who do not willingly bow the knee to him now will one day be compelled to do so. Those will not be reconciled in the day of his grace will be subjugated in the day of his judgment. You know, all these people say, well, when I see God, I'm going to tell him what I think. I don't think so. When Christ returns, you won't have a word to say. You will bow down. You'll bow the knee. We can defy God and perish. William MacDonald again says, for man to trust his creator is the most sane, logical, reasonable thing he can do. On the other hand, to disbelieve and defy the Almighty is about as irrational a thing as a person can do. Now that I'm saved, I see this. That, yeah, the only thing that makes sense is accepting Christ, to trusting in the Creator. One time I didn't, because I was a fool. And anyone that's a fool thinks it's all fiction. It doesn't make any sense. Putting all your trust in something, in someone that you don't even see, someone, something that you can't even touch. You'll see him someday. You'll see him someday. Why is this psalm so important? Well, it answers big questions that stabs at our hearts. Well, my heart, anyways. What's going on in this world? How can these people get away with it? How can these leaders defy God? How can they take God out of the classroom? How can they talk about everything but God? How can people murder children, starve their children? How can people kill other people for no reason? We know that God is on the throne. We know that God is in control. We don't have the answers, but at least it does answer the questions that Christ will reign. Christ will reign for all eternity. It helps us celebrate our future, how God intends to end evil. It answers those questions. And again, we all heard this one before. We've sung it. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We know that Jesus Christ is coming. He says it three times in last word spoken in the Bible. Three times he'll say, I come quickly. And we know that every knee shall bow. Romans 13:9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. And man is deaf. They don't want to hear it. They block their ears like a little child going, la, 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 la. Let him hear. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our God and our Father. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have taken refuge in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we bowed the knee. That we bowed the knee willingly. Father, that we have kissed the Son. That we serve a mighty God, an almighty God, a loving God, Father. But Father, it pains us to know that there are so many out there that are perishing, that refuse to kiss the Son, that do not want to hear the warnings. They turn their back. They do not heed these warnings, Father. Father, we just pray that you impress it on their hearts. And Father, we know that we've just embarked on a new year, and it's business as usual as far as the world goes, Father. And Father, we ask so often, how long will this go on, Father? And we don't know. We really don't know. So, Father, we just pray that we step up our witnessing to tell of the soon coming King, Lord, that he will come to judge the quick and the dead. Father, we're living in perilous times, and we know that the promises that you've given us, that you'll never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, the promise that we will be in heaven for all eternity, in the presence of our Messiah, Father, Jesus Christ. This is what gets us through the days, Father. So we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love. Part us with your blessings. In Christ's most holy and precious name, amen. Thank you.